The last will and testament, John 19, if you would turn with me there. And we wrapped up verse 22 last week, where Pilate actually stood up to the Jews and refused to change what he had written and posted over Christ for his crime. And he actually stood up to them and said, "What I have written, I have written. I'm not going to change it, so just deal with it." So we pick up in verse 23. And John writes to us, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." All right, so we're kind of, in the crucifixion scene, Christ is on the cross. We're getting closer to him giving up the ghost here. And John, I hope you've seen as we've gone through the Gospel of John, but John's been a master at pointing out contrasts, things that are starkly different. And again, here he's drawing a contrast between the soldiers and then the friends of Jesus at the foot of the cross. So he's trying to draw this parallel and show the difference between the soldiers and those that are actually that care about Christ. And when we also we see the first of four prophecies being fulfilled here, or things where it says as it was written, it's being fulfilled now. And just, again, want to bring those out and want you to be aware of them, because these are things that John is including on purpose to authenticate and to bring to our attention that what the Old Testament had prophesied or what was said in the Old Testament is now coming to pass. And it just makes the reality of the crucifixion much more real or much more decisive. In the fact now that we see where something had been prophesied, was prophesied, and now John's saying this happened because of what was written in the Old Testament. So just wanted to bring these out. It's worth looking at, mentioning, because John doesn't use them a lot. All right, if you look at some of the other Gospels, they use references and quote from the Old Testament a whole lot more. John doesn't, so when John uses one, that should kind of trigger our minds going, okay, this must be really important to John if he's going back to the Old Testament and pulling something forward in his gospel. All right, so right there in the middle, he says, "So they, the soldiers, said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" So who can guess what my next question is going to be? Anybody? Come on. Right. Where is that from? Where is this prophecy found in the Old Testament? If you don't know the exact verse, can you at least pick a book in the Old Testament that you think it came from? Right. The book of Psalms. Good. Good, Everett. Exactly. Psalm 22. To be precise, verses 11 through 18. The psalmist says, But be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." All right, so again, one of those things that's been prophesied, spoken in the Old Testament. Now John's reaching back to that and saying that it was written that this is going to happen. and this is what they did. This is why they did what they did. So it says the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So now comes the contrast. All right, we see what the soldiers are doing. Now John's going to bring our attention to what the friends and relatives of Jesus are doing. So, who are the four women and the one man that John lists here? All right, okay, good. All right, so we have his mother, Mary, and then we have Mary's sister. They don't tell us her name, but his mother's sister, Mary's mother, Mary the mother of Jesus' sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and then who is the disciple whom he loved?
John.
Good. All right, so, and it's just interesting, isn't it, how John never calls himself out, whether it was for whatever reason, whether it was his humility or just not wanting the limelight, but just never refers to himself by name, just the disciple whom Jesus loves. So we have these five individuals at the foot of the cross. And it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he looks to John and he says, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, John took her to his own home. So what is the point? You know, why is John referencing this? Why is he bringing this to our attention? What is the point? What does it really matter in the scope of the crucifixion, you know, that he's bringing this out?
Jesus' mother Mary had someone care for her.
Okay. All right. So making sure that his mother, his earthly mother, has someone to care for him. All right?
It shows that Jesus was still compassionate and concerned about others, even while he's hanging in terrible pain. And, I mean, that's the last thing that would be on most people's minds when they're in that condition.
Right. All right. So it just shows the compassion that Christ had, even as he knows he's drawing his final breath, that he's still compassionate, wanting to make sure that Mary is cared for. Any other thoughts?
I mean, interesting because he has several brothers that could have also been ones to be the caregiver, but he chose John.
Yep.
But I also understand that they weren't believers until they saw him after he was buried and rose again, so that became part of it.
Okay. So just the importance of a friendship, you know, and someone that you can really trust. And sometimes, you know, what does the proverb say? A friend that is near is better off than what? A brother that's far off. You know, not that the brothers were geographically far off, but they weren't, you know, they didn't believe in him. They weren't part of the spiritual family at that time. And sometimes it's more important to find a friend that believes like you, that's on the same page as you, or close to that, to help and to meet a need, than it is going to an actual family member that's not like that. Any other thoughts?
You know,
yep.
Sort of like what Richard was saying. You know, if Christ can show that much concern and compassion while he's dying on the cross, and in his human form, how much more something can he do when he's sitting at the right hand of God?
Yeah. Right. Okay. Can anybody think of, and I have another slide for this, but just while we're talking about this, when was the last time prior to this that Jesus showed compassion, and who was it to? Kind of just think, kind of go backwards in your mind in the story a little bit. Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. All right. Putting the ear back on one of the high priest guards that Peter cut the ear off, and even right along that same time period, it might have been just before that, he showed compassion to more than one individual, like 11. The disciples, right? You know, he was trying to protect them, knowing what was going to happen to him. He was compassionate and wanted to protect them from any, you know, situation that would occur from his arrest. And now we kind of, you know, so, you know, through this whole process, we see the compassion of Christ to, you know, his disciples, to his mom, to those around him. And so his statement here, we could really kind of wrap that up as that was Jesus's last will and testament, wasn't it? In essence. You know, he wanted John to take care of his mom. That was, you know, he didn't really have any earthly possessions. He didn't have anything to convey except the family member. You know, and this family member, he wanted John to be responsible for her. And, you know, and if you kind of want to, you know, I know it wasn't a legal thing, but still it was Jesus's means, this idea of a common practice or non-legal adoption. But it was that idea of, you know, Mary, you know, John is now your son. You know, obviously they didn't go through any legal means to do that, but just the commonality of, you know, John, take care of Mary, and Mary, you know, submit to him now. You know, pretend like he's your son, or act like he's your son. And so Jesus was still trying to make that connection. So the significance there, John then describes it. He says, from that time on, the disciple took her into his home and cared for her. The traditional role of the oldest son in the Jewish family was to take care of the mom or take care of the siblings, the family, if the husband or the father was no longer around. And so Jesus is fulfilling that. You know, Jesus is showing us that as a in his human form, in his flesh, he wasn't reneging, or he wasn't he was satisfying the expectation to provide for family and providing an example again. You know, the same when he was baptized, you know, did he need to be baptized of John? No. But why did he do that? He did it as an example. He did it as something to show that, you know, if I, as the perfect Son of God, am willing to submit to baptism, then, you know, you can do that as my follower. You know, when he washed the disciples' feet, what did he say? I do this as an example, you know, to show you that you are to be a servant, that you are to serve. You're not, you know, you're not the master, so to speak, but rather you are to serve. You're to fill that position as my follower. And so again, here he's showing us by example that we ought to honor our parents, that we ought to take care of them and make sure that they are cared for. Whether, you know, if we can't, then we find someone that can. And but we make sure that that is done. So we see this contrast between the selfish soldiers, say that 10 times fast, trying to divvy up what they could and take what they can from Christ. Not that there was a whole lot there. But then we also see his friends and family at the cross. Jesus, who's concerned to care for the disciples at the time of his arrest when he was trying to protect them, concerned to care for his mother at the time of his death, and while the soldiers were playing games and casting dice for his clothes. So, kind of just a practical thought today. Should we have a will? All right, some of you are shaking your heads yes. All right.
In today's society, if you don't have a will, the state decides for you.
All right. If you've had a family member pass without a will, it's a mess. You know, and again, you know, what I find is nobody really likes to think about it. You know, we don't like to think about it. I'm susceptible to dying, and I'm not going to die anytime soon. So, you know, we just kind of kick the will down the road and, well, I'll do it later. I'm not old enough. I'll do this and, you know, whatever the thought process is that people go through. But I can tell you, talking to family members who've had a parent or someone, a brother or sister, die without one, you know, that person that died have left their family members in a mess. You know, trying to fight through the, you know, the legal process and with the courts and all of that. It's not fun. You know, so should we have a will today? I would say yes. You know, if you care about your family members or care about who's going to take care of your affairs after you pass, then get a will done. You know, and it doesn't have to be extravagant. It doesn't have to, you know, you don't have to hire the most expensive attorney to do it. A lot of times you can go online and kind of fill in the blanks, and then you still have to get a witnesses to sign it in North Carolina. But it's not a major thing. You know, if you have young children, I know when our girls were little, you know, I had an attorney draw one up so that, you know, and I had my life insurance, and, you know, I didn't want them just, you know, if both Beth and I died, you know, we didn't want the girls to end up with all the life insurance money, you know, before they reached certain ages. So we kind of had it where, you know, it went into a trust fund, and then they got so much on their 21st birthday and 25th, and, you know, the trustee of the account had to ensure that they were living they were making a positive influence in life. You know, so if they were in drugs and whatever, they weren't going to get any money kind of idea. You know, and I was very specific in my will about that because that means a lot to me. It meant a lot. It still means a lot. But, you know, so what should we include in a will? And again, just practical things. Yep. All right. Guard someone to take care of your children if they're under age, obviously.
And who gets what?
All right, if you have certain possessions that you want to be specific about, then yes, you know, list that. You know, a good friend of mine deals with stuff like this all the time. And, you know, he's told me on so many occasions how families are just torn apart when a parent dies and the kids are just fighting over, you know, mom wanted me to have that necklace, and no, she wanted me to have it, and that picture's mine. No, I'm throwing that away. And he just said the family goes nuts. And they're just at each other's throats because nobody took the time to write down who gets what or, you know, whatever, that kind of thing. Yes? All right, yes. So if you've been blessed, or if you have life insurance, and, you know, you have some money, some assets set aside, you know, at the time of your death, you can stipulate a percentage or an amount or whatever would go to a charity or to the church. That would be a wonderful thing to do. A lot of people don't think about that, but it would be a good thing to do. Anybody think anything else? Practical things to help others. Yes, you need to assign a executor to take care of it. And, you know, that should be somebody that you ask ahead of time. Don't surprise them. And I believe, is it in North Carolina, doesn't it, the executor has to be a resident of North Carolina? You don't know? I think I read that somewhere, because I think I was going to have him be the executor of my will, but then when the attorney was drawing it up, he said he couldn't because he's in Pennsylvania. So it had to be somebody in North Carolina, a resident of North Carolina, to actually man it or handle it, I guess, for the legalities.
I do know that it's 6 months into my mother's probate of her estate, and she had to sign
an
executor, it would be a nightmare.
Yeah. I mean, even with a will, yeah, with a will, it's not, it's not like super easy, but it's makes it a little more palatable.
The best that we ran into is my mother was still alive when my dad passed away, so she didn't probate the will, and it passed the time frame, which I guess was 5 years, and then she was selling her house. And so then some of my half siblings, her stepchildren, had to sign off on a portion of the sale of the house, and 3 would and 2 wouldn't. And that became a thing. And then finding someone, because I've seen one of my sisters, half sisters, 2 times in my life, and she lives in California, couldn't find her. So that was a huge mess in selling the house. So just make sure you, because it had been willed to my mother.
Right.
But because of the time frame, there was no longer valid.
Right.
She waited 5 years or 6 years. Like, it was just past the time. But who thinks of that when you're
when you're mourning the loss of someone, but
yes, and you're disestablished, and then you decide, well, it's only time for me to move to a smaller house, which she did 10 years ago.
Right. Yeah. So take care of things timely.
Yes.
Right, and I would. Right, I mean, yes, you know, you need to, as much as possible, try to keep things in, you know, both your names, or, you know, if you have an elderly parent, it would be very wise to, for at least one of the children or whoever, somebody else, to be on the account to sign. I know when my dad passed, he had bought a truck, and my mom was at work the day that he bought it, so he only put it in his name. You know, so then after he passed, you know, my mom's trying to sell the truck, and it was, you know, it was just a mess. You know, she had to go get a power of attorney and show the death certificate and get all of this paperwork, and then, you know, try to sell it with, you know, six different forms, and, you know, where they were like, you know, if your name was on the title, you could have just signed it over and it would have been fine. It would have been a lot easier.
That's what I was going to say, is having a medical power of attorney that addresses who will be assigned in the event that you're in an accident. You cannot, if you're educated, someone.
All right, yeah, so even before your will, you have a living, what they call a living will. Yeah. You know, establish a living will. And again, I know these are things that, you know, we don't like to think about, but again, you know, who do you want managing or helping, you know, your successors or your those who survive you? You know, because if you don't take the time to do that, you know, the state's going to do it. It's just going to make it a whole lot harder on them. You know, and to some degree, you know, I would encourage you at least to, you know, again, it's not like you have to contemplate it every day, but at least, you know, take a couple hours one time, you know, and write down, you know, what you would like done at your funeral. And then just stick it in a file or tell somebody, this is it, you know, stick it in an envelope and seal it and say, when I die, you know, this is what I want at my funeral. You know, some songs, some scripture, some, you know, some stories or something that you want shared. You know, what kind of casket? You know, do you want the cheapest one? You want the most expensive? You what? You know, just because, again, when my dad died, you know, my mom shows up, you know, and the, you know, she has to pick a casket and has to do all these things. And, she was like, I just know my, you know, she's telling the mortician, you know, my husband just said he wants the cheapest thing. You know, I'm good with that. You know, whatever. You know, of course, they're trying, well, this one's so much better. And, you know, I'm sure you went through that, Everett. You know, it's like selling used cars or, you know, trying to get you to upgrade to the next one and kind of thing. But, you know, but again, if you have that specified, then that takes the pressure off your loved ones. And they can say, no, his desire, her desire was just, you know, the pine box and that's it. Not that you're allowed to do that these days, but, you know, that idea. Dick.
I realize that we don't have a lot of the younger families in here, but if you're doing something at a younger age, be sure to have it written in such a way that it is open-ended for some of your siblings or children. Like when we drew our first will, we had asked somebody to be the guardians mm-hmm. of our children when they were at a younger age, but that, of course, the boys grew out of that before, but the guardian passed away. So, but the need to have some language such that that doesn't become an issue.
Right. Yeah, and that's good. And you know, I post these online so you. Younger couples still might listen and learn from them. But yes, you know, you want to write things generally, somewhat general, or at least put different options in there so that if a guardian were to pass before you and your children are still minors, then, you know, there's a backup to that. Alfonso.
Yeah, in my family, being a military background, kind of had the standard man, you know, some older sisters. Pretty much handled everybody's affairs. My mom and dad passed away, you know, but we already knew in advance which sibling would get my parents' house, you know, when they passed away and things. One of the things that happened to me, because me and my dad share the same name, is when he passed away, I took him off my bank account, and they thought it was me. So they took away
Yeah.
But even when my younger sister passed away, she pretty much had everything in order, you know, as far as who gets what and how. You know, so everything was pretty smooth with generally with my family.
Right. And again, we don't want to be morbid about it, but again, it's just taking the time to sit down, take a couple hours, write it out, and then, you know, file it, be done. It's not like you have to contemplate it every day or whatever, but you're being proactive and, thinking about those that are going to survive you and how you can be a blessing and a help to them, even after you've passed and you're gone.
Something related to that too is having a burial plot, because we don't think about that too much either.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's one thing I don't have one, and I've thought about it, but my thought is my thought is not that I'm planning on leaving Fayetteville, but it's like I'm 55, so what if we do move someday, and I bought a burial plot in Fayetteville and I'm someplace else, and then it's like, okay, are they going to, do we pay to ship you there? Or do you just sell the one there and buy another? That's the part I keep going back and forth on. I did take the time to kind of write out, what I'd like done at my funeral service and different things like that. But the burial plot part, I haven't kind of worked through that one yet. What's that? Could. That's where I want to be buried, right next to my dogs. They're back there somewhere. Huh? Yeah. So when somebody's laying out by the pool, they can see my headstone over there. But anyway. But again, just some practical thoughts this morning and some things to just think about, because again, my experience has been that believers, especially, and I don't know why, often unbelievers have more or are more prepared than believers are, and I don't know what the disconnect is there, but again, we have a blessed hope. We know where we're going to be. And we have that assurance from Scripture. And so it shouldn't be something that we dread or that we fear. We have confidence that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And again, our whole thought process should be, how can I make it easier for those who survive me? How can I be a blessing to them? What can I do to make the process as easy on them? Because, of course, they're going to be grieving. They're going to be sorrowful. They're going to have, issues of their own at that point. So what can I do to make it as easy as possible for them to transition through that and to cover things down like they should? All right, next week, we are going to look at verses 28, 29, 30, when Jesus says, "It is finished." And kind of think about that this week. It is finished. And how has that kind of become a positive thing for Christendom since the time or since the death of Christ? Does that make sense, my question? All right, some of you are shaking your heads. Good. All right, let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray for the 10:45 service, that folks would be attentive, that they would hear your word. We pray that those that attended the 8:30, that as we go home, that you would give good afternoons, a restful day, that you would give protection and health. And we ask that you would bring us back together tonight to hear your word preached and to worship you in song, and then also to participate in the Lord's Supper and to remember what we've just talked about this morning, as you are on the cross, as you are ready, and as you are shedding your blood and laying down your life for us. And so may we spend some time this afternoon even thinking about that, and then examining our lives and whether we are in a proper relationship and fellowship with you and what we need to do differently. And then may we come tonight ready to remember you and your death, your burial, or your resurrection, and to thank you for the gift of salvation. Bless us now in your name. Amen.